Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Vayidaber Adonai El Moshe b'mid Bahar Sinai Lemor. Daber El B'nei Yisrael v'yamarta Alehem. Ki tavo El Haaretz Asher ani noten lochem v'shaveta Haaretz Shabbat Ladonai. Hashem spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land that I will give you, the land shall observe a Shabbat rest for Hashem. Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Emor, and also for Pesach Sheni, which is this coming Sunday. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 10th day of Iyar 5779, corresponding this year to May 16th. Let's go right to Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Koraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai Im Avono Tishmoria Adonai Mi'amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'ma'an Tivare Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'lidvaro Hochalti Nafshi L'Adonai Mishomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'harbe Imo Fedut V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya ha'omedim mebein bayam ufein bayabasha ha'makom irachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara l'yirvacha u'meafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'bizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, let's go back to the opening psukim which I read before. I read two of them, and they're very important to read them together. Let's take the first verse. And God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, saying, is unusual. There is a verse that says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. And God spoke to Moshe, saying. That verse is the most common verse in the Torah occurring 69 times. Side point, there is one occurrence where the speaker and speakee are reversed. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem le'mor. But that's another story. Back to Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Now, if we look at other psukim that begin with Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe and end with le'mor, we will find that this week's is not the only one like that. In fact, there are a bunch of them, which I will, just for fun, let you know about most of them. But this one is very famous. And God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai le'mor. The reason it's famous is because Rashi and other commentators expressed a question as to why the Torah would tell us that God spoke to Moshe on Sinai, when that's what he did in all the other mitzvot that there are. Every other time it says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, it could have identified the place, but it doesn't, because we know that he spoke to Moshe from Har Sinai, on Har Sinai. Come back to that in a moment. Let me just give you the rundown. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aharon. There are nine of those. So that's different. As far as locations are concerned, first as far as time, there is one, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, Be'etzim Hayom Hazeh, Lemor, on that very day. Discuss it from another perspective. Then you have twice that God spoke to Moshe in Arvot Moav on the bank of the Jordan River. And that's different because there was another communication there by God to Moshe and another covenant that was made. Earlier, you have Vayedaber Hashem Bimidbar Sinai. Listen to this because it occurs twice. Bashana Hashenit, on the second year, in the second year, Litzait B'nai Yisrael Mimitzrayim, Bachodesh HaRishon, on the first month, which is Nisan, Lemor. And again, you have that in two different places. That's about it. I don't think I left any of them out, but now let's get back to ours. Parshat Emor, oh, by the way, for those listening in Chutz La'aretz, out of Israel, this is next week's topic. In Chutz La'aretz, Parshat Emor is read, and we read Bahar. So you'll have to just keep these thoughts fresh till next week. Again, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai, Lemor. Rashi immediately asks, second pasuk, tells us about the mitzvah to rest the land in the seventh sabbatical year. So Rashi's famous question is, Ma inyan shmita etzel har Sinai? Why, when the Torah talks about the laws of shmita, does it link it to Har Sinai and not other mitzvot? So the question is two levels. Why any mitzvah would be singled out to identify Har Sinai? And why specifically Shemitah? Now, first of all, there is a principle in the Torah, principle in the oral Torah. One of the methods from which we are taught oral Torah and its link to the written word has a much longer description than Kal Vachomer or Gzeira Shava. It is Davar Sheyatza Min HaKlal Lo Lelamed Al Atzmo Yatza Ela Lelamed Al HaKlal Kulo Yatza. When there is a large list of things, in this case, mitzvot, and one of them is singled out, as Shemitah is, to be told where God's communication to Moshe was, then we learn not only about Shemitah, but this special treatment for one mitzvah reflects on all mitzvot. And the way Rashi puts it, if he spoke English, would be just like Shemitah with its details were presented by God to Moshe on Har Sinai. How do we know? That's what it says in the verse. So too, all other mitzvot were detailed to Moshe at Sinai. We should not think of Sinai just having chapter headings and a sample of mitzvot. It turns out that the Ten Commandments can be looked at as chapter headings, and it seems to be only a sample, although there are commentaries who have linked all of the mitzvot in different ways to the Aseret HaDibrot, beside the point. All mitzvot and their details, whether they are part of the Ten Commandments or part of any part of the Torah, were given by God to Moshe at Har Sinai. That's the 40 days and 40 nights following the day of revelation, divine revelation, and with their details. So this includes what is said in the Ten Commandments, let's say, Lo Tirzach, thou shalt not murder. There are details that go along with that. We find them elsewhere in the Torah, and we find them in the oral Torah. That was all part of God's revelation to Moshe at Har Sinai. And even if it's not mentioned in the Aseret HaDibrot, like Shemitah is not, even though Shabbat is and there's a relationship between them, or Sukkah is not, all of those were given by God to Moshe on Har Sinai with their details. Important, the details that are recorded in the written Torah, as well as details that are passed down the chain of tradition in the oral Torah, and then set down in Mishnah and Gemara, and further codified in the halachic works, but that's going too far afield. So now the question is, okay, we learned something from Torah singling out one mitzvah, doesn't matter which, to tell us that it was Har Sinai, and we learned that all mitzvot were given at Har Sinai. So now the question becomes, how come Shemitah? And there are answers, and this is the way I prefer to present it. And I'm especially excited about it because it was a new thought that came to me this year, and I think it will resonate with you, the listener. Now, this is from my imagination, and it uses very strongly anthropomorphic language, meaning thinking of God or speaking of God as if he were a human being. But that's a very common thing that we find in the Torah. So I would say like this. Imagine God with his plan. Going to take the people out of Egypt, going to give them the Torah, going to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. Okay. Out of Egypt, we know where that is. Into Eretz Yisrael, we know that where that is. Giving them the Torah, God had two possibilities. Cross the Jordan into Eretz Yisrael and make the covenant of Torah with the Jewish people then. But there's a problem. Future generations of Jews, some of whom, at times, many of whom, or most of whom, lived outside of Eretz Yisrael, would not really feel part of the Torah community because the Torah would have been given in Eretz Yisrael. So God said, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give it in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, on the people's way to Israel. And that way, future generations will know that they are bound and obligated to the mitzvot of the Torah as well as those who live in Israel. Uh-oh, one problem. I don't think God said, uh-oh, but again, so to speak, in Kiviyachol. The problem there is allowing a split, a severing between Torah and Eretz Yisrael. Meaning people, Jews, who live in Chutz La'aretz will say the Torah was given to us, and since we're not living in Israel, that's a different story. We do the mitzvot. Obviously, we're not doing the mitzvot to live in Israel and not doing the mitzvot that are tied into Israel. But they can perceive it as separate issues and say, look, I do most of the Torah that I'm capable of doing here in Chutz La'aretz, and one day I'll get to Israel, whenever it will be, and I'll do more mitzvot. Therefore, God's decision was to write in the Torah, and God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, where the Torah was given, saying, keep Shemitah when you come to the land. That is the link that makes the important statement of Torah Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael, as well as Am Yisrael, are inseparable. Next, you could ask, why Shemitah? There are other mitzvot hatliot ba'aretz, mitzvot that can be only fulfilled in the land of Israel. And the answer is that we see Shemitah, and it's recorded in Pirkei Avot and other places to emphasize the point that our lack of proper fulfillment of the mitzvah of Shemitah was responsible for exile. It's if God says, look, I told you have to keep the Shabbat year and the sabbatical year every 7 years. You didn't do it the right way, so you're not going to have it. And you're out. Obviously, there are other things that contributed to exile and destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but Shemitah is held as one of them. In fact, and this we would have to calculate because it comes close, it's as if God said, after the first Beit HaMikdash, 70 years of exile, corresponding to the 70 Shemitot that you didn't properly keep. Something to think about. But I believe that that's the message at the beginning of Bahar. Now, further about Shemitah, we have encountered Shemitah already back in Parshat Mishpatim, where it tells us the mitzvat aseh to rest the land once every 7 years. Here, in Parshat Bahar, we find prohibitions, four of them counted as mitzvot, against working the field in a regular way, against taking a harvest in a regular way, even taking fruits and produce that grew by themselves in a regular way. So you have a combination of a mitzvot aseh and four serious lo ta'aseh, which leads me to remind you of something which is not unique to Shemitah, but every time it occurs, it calls our attention, that when you have something like Shemitah, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you can't do that either, and you can't do that either, it gives us the feeling that our motivation to do proper things is based on fear of God, fear of sin, fear of punishment. But when the Torah gives us a positive mitzvah of resting from the land on the seventh year, it gives a positive spin to the whole experience. And it's as if God said, look, this is my land. You own land only because I gave it into your hands, and you're the guardian of the land. You rest it on the seventh year because, A, you need a reminder that it's not yours, it's mine, capital M. B, it will give the land time to rest, which from back in George Washington Carver days, you have the concept of crop rotation and resting a field so that it's rejuvenated. And it also rejuvenates the people of Israel. When you have strict observance of Shemitah, then the agricultural people, which in the olden times was most everybody, and today there's still plenty, and we are affected by that, even if we're city people, because of the produce that we have on the market or don't have on the market in Shemitah, even now. But it gets much tighter when it's from the Torah with the Beit HaMikdash. And then we have to say, okay, I'm planning. Just like there are people who take a sabbatical year from teaching, we farmers all have a sabbatical year every 7 years, and it gives us a chance to develop a stronger, closer relationship with God. The Torah then continues to present Yovel, the Jubilee year. The Sanhedrin is required to count 7 years, seven times, for a total of 49 years, and the following year is Yovel. Yovel is a holy year. Yovel has the same restrictions as Shemitah does. And in Yovel, in addition to that, there's the whole business, which we're not going to get into now, of slaves going free and land returning to their ancestral owners. And shofar being blown on Yom Kippur of Yovel in the same way that we blow it every year on Rosh Hashanah. In fact, our custom to end Yom Kippur with the shofar blowing has 10 different reasons, maybe more, and one of them is it's commemorating the shofar that would be blown on Yom Kippur Day itself in the morning, and not wait until after Yom Kippur is over like we do for one blast, or one set of blasts, but the full set, which we do every year on Rosh Hashanah. In fact, the Torah Shebaal Peh teaches us how that a Yom Teruah, which is our Rosh Hashanah, means that you have to hear the shofar. Why? It doesn't mention the word shofar with Rosh Hashanah. Ah. But it does mention that seventh month, which is Tishrei, for Yovel, seventh month for Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. Teruah, the sound called a teruah, for Yovel and for Tishrei, for Rosh Hashanah. Shofar, mentioned in Yovel explicitly, and the Gemara teaches us parallel construction, which is called Gezerah Shavah, which we can't make up on our own, but it's part of our oral tradition, that the shofar is what's used on Rosh Hashanah every single year. Yovel exists when the majority of the Jews of the world live in Israel, which is something that demographers say is coming in the not-too-distant future, and a Sanhedrin is restored, and not as necessarily a requirement, but that the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt. It's something which very rare, obviously, once in 50 years, and it was and will be part of Jewish life, Emir Tzashem, in the not-too-distant future. Okay, before we switch from Parshat Behar to Pesach Sheni, I would like to add one more idea. There are times in the Torah, again, it's not unique, the example I'm going to give you, but this is from Parshat Behar, where the Torah has a relatively narrow context for a mitzvah. And our sages teach us from oral Torah that the Torah's intention, not theirs, the Torah's intention is that this mitzvah should be applied in a broader range of circumstances. For example, in the concept of Yovel, when we're talking about land being returned to its ancestral owners, there's a little bit of a problem. Picture a real estate agent who's handling a property, and the person comes to buy it. If the person is not aware that he will have a lease on this land only until Yovel, and if he's not aware of how many years left to the counting towards Yovel, then the seller can be deceitful and charge him a higher price than would be proper because of that fact that the lease, which he thinks is forever, which it can't be, or he thinks it's for 49 years, which it can't be, will be until the Yovel year, which could be 16 years away. So we learn from there the mitzvah, the prohibition of deceit in business. The Torah's specific context is Yovel and land. Question. I am an art dealer, and I have an excellent reproduction of a famous classical piece, but it was done by a contemporary painter who was very good at copying the old masters, and the canvas was old, and the paints were old, and uses the style of the old time. And I sell it off not as a copy, but I pass it off as an original. That is cheating in business. That is not forbidden. The question now is, by what authority is it not forbidden? Do we say, oh, that's the rabbis? The Torah only spoke in the context of Yovel and land, and the rabbis, inspired by that prohibition with Yovel, said you can't cheat someone in business in any context. Or do we say more? And I'll tell you now, the answer is more. We say that the oral Torah not legislates and extends the prohibition. The oral Torah transmits from generation to generation God's definition of that mitzvah in the Torah. You have to imagine God saying to Moshe, the Torah, which you will write down in the near future, will contain the prohibition of deceiving someone as to the number of years left to Yovel for the purpose of taking more money than he deserves. You will teach the people that this means not only in the context of Yovel, but you can't cheat people in business. You have to have high ethical standards in business. You have to resist the temptation, and I think it's a very big temptation, to flower up and misrepresent things. I gave the example of a fake master, grandmaster painting, but it could be a paint job over something that had obvious defects, and the paint seems to cover them over, and you don't happen to tell the potential buyer. Selling something that's used as if it were new because you polished it up and it looks new. All of that is forbidden by Torah law. Okay, now, before we continue with Pesach Sheni, I was looking on the internet for something, piece of music to play. It's Sfirat HaOmer, and I wanted to stay away from instrumental stuff. So I found an a cappella. It's a little heavy. If you like choir music, it's very pretty. If you don't, you'll be either skipping the next 3 minutes or suffering through them. But I think you should listen because it makes a statement also. This is a piece from the London Jewish Male Choir on the introductory paragraph, which many people say for the counting of the Omer. Now, let me add at this point that even though the Torah specifies that the counting of the Omer was from the day that we brought the barley offering, and by the way, this is a topic which is good for Emor, which is that which is being read this week in Chutz Laretz, and we read it last week, but I'll tie it into Shemitah and Yovel in a moment. The bringing of the Omer barley offering on the second day of Pesach until the two loaves of wheat flour bread, Shtei Halechem of Shavuot, that we count the 49 intervening days. However, Rambam points out, as do others, that the original counting of 49 days and then to the 50th was after we came out of Egypt until we received the Torah at Har Sinai, which means that we are not just commemorating that which was done and will be done in the Beit HaMikdash, but we are fulfilling the mitzvah of counting, and the Rambam says it's Doraita, Torah law today, even though others disagree, because it represents our reliving of the experience of the Exodus and of Ma'amad Har Sinai. Just like we have in the Haggadah, also known as the Haggadah of Pesach, that b'chol dor v'dor chayev adam lirot et atzmo ki'ilu hu yatza mi'mitzrayim. In every generation, a person must see himself as if he came out of Egypt. And in the text leading up to the Sinai experience, Rashi makes the point on the words, Bayom Hazeh, on this day, He says, what do you mean this day? On that day, it's a story from 3,000 years ago. No, it's not. Because every day, Torah should be fresh in your eyes as if you received it today. What follows from that is we need to experience the Exodus as a personal, internalized experience today. We need to experience Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, and the receiving of the Torah, as a personalized, internalized experience. And it follows that the 49 days of counting between them become that level of importance, or maintain that level of importance, of going from the low existence that we had in Egypt to the miraculous exodus from Egypt to the wonders of the Sinai experience. And therefore, with that introduction, here's the introduction to the counting of Sfirat Omer. I cut it off at a certain point, but you'll hear what you hear. London Jewish Male Choir with Hineni Muchon Mezumon.
Yeah.
enjoyed that at the very, and were inspired by it. At the very end of the show, I hope to play some other a cappella piece, maybe from Yeshiva University's Maccabees or from one of the other a cappella groups. And it will be, in my opinion, a song appropriate for this time of year, A, because it's a cappella, and B, because of the mood and the content of the song, which you will see. Okay. Now let's go back or forward to the topic called Pesach Sheni, also known as Pesach Katan. The Torah tells us in Parshat Baha'alotcha, in Perek Tet of Bamidbar, the following. God says to Moshe, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the second year, at the beginning of the month of Nisan, coming up to the first anniversary of the Exodus, and he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, remind the people to bring the Korban Pesach on time, which is the 14th of Nisan. Then the Torah says that Moshe told the people that, and that the people did it, which means the first annual commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt was observed in the proper way in the Midbar with the bringing of the Paschal Lamb, the Passover sacrifice, Korban Pesach, eaten together with matzah and moror, and whatever else was done at the same time. I don't think it's necessarily what we do today, but in commemoration, but there was the observance of Korban Pesach. Then the Torah tells us that a number of people approached Moshe and Aharon and said, not fair. This is a very, very significant ritual. It is the not just a mitzvah among mitzvot, it is the membership right to the Jewish people. And we, were tame, ritually defiled from contact with a dead body, and we're not able to participate in Korban Pesach, but we want to. Moshe then transmits to the people the word of God, which I would like to remind you came from Har Sinai, and Moshe just didn't present it to the people yet until this point. But the rule is like this. A person or persons, especially if they are the minority of the Jewish people, who is tamei or distant from the Beit HaMikdash, this applies to you, Moshe said, and for all generations, and therefore was not able to bring the Korban Pesach, shall bring it 1 month later on the 14th day of the second month, which is Iyar 14, which is this coming Sunday. And the roasting of the Korban Pesach, the bringing with Hallel, the roasting of the Korban Pesach, the not breaking any bone in the Korban Pesach, and several other rules apply that evening. And not all that which was done in the Pesach Mitzrayim, or Pesach the regular, but it is a divine opportunity, a golden opportunity from God to make up the loss of not having done Korban Pesach. Need to point out that this doesn't work with everything. If a person was sick through Yom Kippur, wasn't able to fast, wasn't able to daven, and 2 days later he's now fine, he can't make up Yom Kippur. Came and it went and it's gone. Better luck next year. And the same thing for most time-related mitzvot. But this one is different. This is Korban Pesach. It is not a blank check, do it any time you want. It is specifically one opportunity on the afternoon of the 14th day of Iyar. Today, with no Beit HaMikdash, we don't have a Korban Pesach, we don't have a Pesach Sheni. But we do have the date on the calendar, which some people observe by the custom of eating matzah as was done with the Korban Pesach Sheni in past and future. And some, but not all, do not say Tachanun on the day, giving it a tiny feel of Chag. It isn't, because we don't have it. But that's basically the issue of Pesach Sheni. Now I want to add a few details. The Torah says, if you're Tameh, ritually defiled, or distant Derech Rechoka from Yerushalayim, or wherever, wherever only goes to the Mishkan before Yerushalayim became the focal place, then you're exempt from Pesach Rishon and you're obligated on Pesach Sheni. That's all the Torah says in writing. The Mishnah, which is the embodiment of oral Torah, goes one step further. And that is, if a person has any reason, he had broken his leg and couldn't go, my favorite, just when it brings a smile to my face, is that a family that was planning on bringing Korban Pesach shows up at the Beit HaMikdash on the 14th in the afternoon and presents their lamb to the Kohen, who hides his laughter, smirks behind his hand because they brought him a female lamb instead of a male lamb, and none are available to replace it, so they're bumped to Pesach Sheni. Doesn't matter what the excuse is, what the reason is. So the Mishnah asks, so how come the Torah said Tameh and Derech Rechoka, if we're saying that it applies to Ones and Shogeg, accidental or negligent? And the given answer has to do with the punishments, which we're not going to get into now. Noteworthy is the Rambam, which goes one step further. He says that a Tameh and Derech Rechoka brings Pesach Sheni, that a Shogeg or Ones brings Pesach Sheni, and even a Mezid, an intentional guy that refused to participate in Pesach Rishon, even if he expressed scorn and ridiculed it, who has a change of heart over the next month, is not only allowed to, but is obligated to bring Pesach Sheni, and in a certain way, all is forgiven. It's a very powerful idea. One more. The Rambam says, what do you do with a boy or a girl who reached the age of mitzvot between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni? I could relate to that because I was born on the 2nd of Iyar, right between Pesach and Pesach Sheni. And this would have been an issue had we had a Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam recommends that the boy should not be included, nor should he eat Korban Pesach with his family. He goes to the Seder, he eats matzah, drinks 4 cups of wine and everything else, but he doesn't eat Korban Pesach, and he's not included in the Chabura for Korban Pesach, because then he would be eating it as a child whose obligation is chinuch, training for mitzvot. He should rather wait for Pesach Sheni and bring it then as a full-fledged gadol. Next point. A non-Jew is not allowed to eat Korban Pesach. So there's no talk about exemption. He just doesn't have that mitzvah. A non-Jew who is studying to become a Jew and happens to go to the mikveh and have his hatafat brit and his beit din approval for conversion between Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni brings Pesach Sheni, which tells you something. Because Pesach Sheni is not a makeup for Pesach Rishon. It's only available for someone who didn't do Pesach Rishon. And that includes the Tameh, Derech Rechoka, the Jew who was Ones or Shogeg or Mezid. Doesn't include the non-Jew, because he was not part of that whole scene. But this day stands on its own, and he's obligated to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th day of Iyar, because now he's Jewish. I'll just add that the low-key customs of Pesach Sheni, the eating of matzah, not saying a tachanun, is within the, let's call it the regular Jewish community. When it comes to the Hasidic community, which has a lot of customs that are based on Kabbalah, there are some who make a much bigger deal of Pesach Sheni. And I think the ideas that accompanied the Pesach Sheni should be something that we talk about or think about this Shabbat or Sunday while you're munching on a piece of matzah from Pesach. Okay, I would like to finish the show with an a cappella piece. At this very moment, I have not chosen it yet. So what I'm going to do is say, on that note, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah, which I just said, and then I'm going to play the piece. And then save it as an MP3 file and upload it to the website and upload it to Arut Sheva and upload it to OU Israel and OU website, OU Radio. And that's what I do every week. So thank you for listening. Special hello to Flo and Larry and to Mark. Especially thank you, Mark, for the birthday greetings, which I have not acknowledged by email yet. Hopefully I'll get to it. And that's the story. Shabbat Shalom. Lehishtameah.
Oh, שיימץ זרע קודש בהשם דבקה
Sailor, but the Roman sea.